If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, reading verses 25 to 35. Just to give a little background on this, we know that this has taken place right after Jesus fed the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee. Beginning in verse 25, we read, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I think I've shared from time to time that one thing that Annie and I really enjoy doing is watching what we call street food on YouTube. You know, if you go to YouTube and you type in street food, it'll show you people all over the world and the things that they cook, the things that they eat. Some things we definitely would not eat that they're eating, but it's fun just to watch them. But we watch the other cultures and how they prepare their food for their meals, and then many times it shows them eating the food that they've prepared. It's just very fascinating to see how different cultures eat. Everybody has to eat. Everybody in the whole world has to eat. But it's enjoyable to watch how they prepare it and how they serve it. And you know, they have varieties of foods. Like I say, there are some things that these cultures eat that I wouldn't even get near, but they do. That's part of their culture and they enjoy it. I remember one time Annie and I were down in New Orleans, just outside of New Orleans, and I was speaking at a church down there. It's only a few years ago. Speaking at a church down there, and they took us to this place, and they said, "Have you ever had boudin?" I said, "I don't think I've ever had boudin." And so they said, "Well, we're going to get it for you, and you can see if you'd like it." So they gave us some of this boudin, and I have to tell you, it's the worst thing I ever put in my mouth. It was horrible. And I know they all thought, "Oh, he's really going to enjoy." No, it was terrible. It was so terrible. I had to smile and grin. Yeah, that's really something, you know. But different foods. And the foods may be different, but the purpose of the food is always the same. And that is, it's to satisfy hunger. That's what food is there for. You know, as we watch these different programs, we notice that they all have their own type of bread. That they fix their bread. Sometimes it's real flat bread. Sometimes it's in huge circles, and they'll take it and they tear off a hunk and they give it to the person who's eating. And sometimes it's very thin and they roll it up and they use it kind of like a spoon as they dip. It's just fascinating to see how the different cultures eat. But almost every culture has some sort of bread. That's some kind of bread. And I know that we have our own traditions. You know, probably a number of you have taken a big slice of sourdough bread, put three or four slices of tomato on top and some mayonnaise and have a tomato sandwich. That's really great. And when tomatoes aren't in season, you can take two pieces of bread and put another piece of bread in the middle. That's called a bread sandwich. And but we all have our own traditions. You know, bread is often used as an illustration in the Bible to represent different things. We, you know, of course, because we just read it this morning, that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." But there are other instances in Scripture where bread is mentioned. In fact, it occurs 492 times in the Old and New Testament, references to bread. Now, I can't verify that because I didn't go back and count them all, but I read that there are 492 times, and typically it's used to symbolize God's provision, that we have a great God, and God loves to provide for his people. And many times when it talks about bread, it's not just talking about the physical bread, but what bread represents, and that's satisfaction, fullness. Jesus often spoke about bread. In fact, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Not that I'm telling you something you don't know, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and in Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem literally means, in Hebrew, house of bread. Isn't it interesting that our Savior, who would become the bread of life, was born in the city of bread? You know, the Lord is just, God is so amazing in the way he puts things together. It's really something. We also see that Jesus performed miracles with bread. He fed 5,000, and not long after that, he fed another 4,000. And in both cases, you had the fishes, but you had the loaves of bread. And Jesus would break it and break it and break it and pass it out until everybody had had enough and there were baskets left over of bread. You know, in John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, very interesting. But in John 5 and 6, this is right before the passage that we read this morning. Before he feeds the multitudes, it says this: "Lifting his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So again, Jesus is using bread as an illustration of who God is and God's provision for his people. It's great. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life." We're going to look at that more this morning. So, you know, in this whole section right here, Jesus reveals the heart of mankind. And we know we look back and say, well, that was in Jesus' day, but really, men haven't changed. We're still the very same. And did you notice as we were reading the passage right here, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, you gave us food. We're hungry, and you gave us food, and so we're going to come back and come back. In fact, they believed that somehow Jesus had this ability to just make food magically disappear, and they wanted that food because they were hungry. Instead of going out and having to work for it, we can just sit down and God will bring us all this food. Jesus rebuked them for that. You see, they wanted to take him away and make him king because they thought, if you're king, you'll provide food forever. Jesus said, no, that's not what this is all about. That's not why I broke the bread and fed 5,000 and then later 4,000. You know, I feel like in many ways we're very similar to that today. We have people that preach something called the prosperity gospel. And what this prosperity gospel teaches is that God never wants us to be poor. He never wants us to be hungry. He never wants us to be sick. It's always God's will that we have abundance. That doesn't match up with Scripture. Jesus didn't come to make everybody happy. He had a much greater purpose in the reason for which he came. And Jesus pointed that out in verse 27 right here in our text. And he said this: "Do not work for the food that perishes." but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And this is what Jesus was telling them. Listen, sure, I can heal people, I can provide food, I can do these things. It's not the reason that I came. I'm pointing you towards something that'll sustain you, not just for the years you have on earth, but for eternity, forever. You know, they were just looking at their present need, at what they needed for the moment. How can I get to next week? How can I? And isn't it sad that so often we treat God the same way, like he's this giant wishing well up in heaven? And all we have to do is pray, and if we can get somebody else to agree with us, well, that makes it ironclad that God somehow has to provide these things. Because if two or more request and come before God and they're in agreement, then God has to. That's not what God says. In fact, Jesus taught something completely different. He talked about the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. I mentioned this last Sunday. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is God holding back? No, he's not holding back. He wants to give freely, but it's conditional. And the problem is we try to make God work for us. We give him our list, kind of like sending our list to Santa Claus. You know, this is what we want, Lord. Give us this and give us this and give us this. And the Lord says, I want to give you myself. I want you to seek me. I'm happy to give you those things. They were thinking about the present life, life today. And you know, there are two words for life in the Greek, and one of them is the word chronos, which means the passing of time. There's also bios. Both of these words deal with our day-by-day, 24-hour-a-day existence. But when Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, he used the word zoe. And the word zoe in the Greek speaks about eternal life, something that's very different from what we live every day. So Jesus told them about this special life, and he proclaimed that he alone could answer those needs of their heart, the things that they really desired. And when he said, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven. This was one of the seven I ams that we find in the Gospel of John. Seven times Jesus said, I am, and it was a direct reference to the Father, to the Heavenly Father, the great I am. And those seven, he said, I am the bread of life. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Each time Jesus was making himself equal with the Father. I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And what he was basically saying was, if a person has eternal life, there's only one source, and that is through me. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And we have so many people today that have this idea that it's optional. That you even heard one person on television say, there are millions of ways to God. You know, it's the mountain, and there are a lot of paths up to the top of the mountain. You know what? That's fantasy. That's not reality. There is one way. Well, isn't that awfully narrow? You know what? I'm grateful there is one. Because we know that through Jesus Christ that we can have eternal life. And that's what Jesus was telling the multitudes at that time. It's only through this personal relationship. It's only through this surrendering of ourselves, of our own identity, placing ourselves completely in God's hands and in his care, that we can have eternal life. And you know, there are two different things that Jesus spoke about when he was talking about the fact that I am the bread of life. One was he was talking about provision, and that is that God has provided for mankind a way, a path, that they could follow to eternal life. And he provided this path through Jesus. There is no other way. If you think that's too narrow, go ahead and try another way. I would venture to say that most of us have tried other ways to find our own identity in God apart from Jesus. Not consciously, but it may have been through materialism, it may have been through power, it may have been through, who knows? You can fill in the blank. That somehow I am self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. You know, it's really interesting. We were watching something on television last night, and this thing came up, and it had to do with Clint Eastwood, of all people. And Clint Eastwood was giving his own personal testimony. What? Clint Eastwood? Go ahead, make my day? That Clint Eastwood? Yeah. He was talking about the fact that as he grew older, he realized that all of his efforts were vain. No matter what part he played, no matter how much money he made on a movie, that nothing was bringing him satisfaction. And a friend of his, that he didn't mention who it was, but a friend in Hollywood, kept talking to him about, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I resisted it constantly until suddenly it dawned on me, this is true. This is the truth. And he gave his life to Jesus. Now, that may be hard for us to believe. Clint Eastwood? Yeah, Clint Eastwood. You know why? He'd lived long enough and he'd seen enough to know that there is no other way. And so he surrendered his life to the Lord. And he said, for the first time in many, many years, I had a good night's sleep. He said, it didn't happen immediately, but little by little, my life changed. See, this is God's provision. This Jesus said, I am the one that came down from heaven. Hope it wasn't something I said. I came down from heaven. I am the bread that came down from heaven. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven. Now, let me say that again. No one, this is John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven. How many books do you see of people that visited heaven? And more we're seeing that. People that say, I was taken up into heaven and I saw this and I saw that. And yet Jesus said, no one has gone into heaven. He said, well, what about Paul? Wasn't he caught up into the third heaven? And what did Paul say about that? He said, I saw things that man cannot repeat, that man cannot talk about. And yet we have people today that say, well, I walked in the streets of gold in heaven, and this is what I saw, and this is what I heard, and this is, really? So apparently you don't believe what Jesus said, because he said, no man has gone into heaven. We can't go up there, but God was able to come down to us, and that's what Jesus did. We can't go up there and bang on the gates of heaven saying, Lord, we need you, we need, no. God knew the need, and in the person of Jesus came down to earth so that he could do what no man could do, and that is pay the price of sin. So we see that this was God's provision. This is what God provided for us. But then there's also a second part of that, and that's the appropriation. And by that I mean, how do we put it into effect? What's our responsibility in all this? You see, in order for God's salvation to be effective, it has to be appropriated in our life. Somebody said it's like having a lottery ticket. you buy a lottery ticket. I'm not suggesting that you do, but I'm just saying, let's say you bought a lottery ticket and you put it up on your shelf. And the day they read the numbers, you realize that you hit the jackpot. And so you look at that lottery ticket and think, man, that lottery ticket is worth millions of dollars. It's not going to do you any good at all till you cash it in. And we can know a whole lot about Jesus, a whole lot about the Bible, a whole lot about God the Father, the Holy Spirit. We can know a lot about these things. But until we cash the ticket in, it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do us any good. When Jesus said, I am the bread that comes down out of heaven, what he was saying was, like any bread, you have to eat it. You have to take it into yourself. Later on in John chapter 6, he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, and we know that he was speaking figuratively. But he was saying it doesn't do you any good until you bring it into yourself. And you see, this is what Paul meant when he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So, you know, how do we do that? What's our part in all of this? You know, the people that Jesus was speaking to asked the very same question. That's in our text in verse 28. It says this, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said this, whoever comes to me, whoever puts their faith and trust in me, whoever believes in me, not just that you believe he exists. You know, James tells us, what benefit is that? Even the demons believe that he exists. But unless you believe in him, unless you believe that he is God in the flesh and that he died and was resurrected from the dead, it does you no good. It's still the lottery ticket sitting on the shelf that you never cashed in. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise turn aside. I will in no wise cast out. You know, Jesus told the followers, his followers, that right in the very beginning of his earthly ministry in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Told the same thing. You know, we're also told in Scripture that God will not strive with man forever. And we're told this. This is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. And it says this, you'll seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. There are people that would like to add God to their list of beliefs in life. God said, no, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God who will abundantly pardon. I think the greatest mistake that people can make is to think, well, you know, I'm not old. I'm still young. I've got years of life left. Maybe when I'm old and sick and on my deathbed, maybe then I'll give my heart to the Lord. Don't ever play that game. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the rest of today. Oh, now you're trying to scare me into heaven. No, I'm not. I'm telling you reality. This is reality. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and he will abundantly pardon. You see, this is the bread that Jesus was offering. He said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And today we're celebrating the truth that Jesus came to this earth, that he came that he might pay the price for our sin. And we commemorate that with what we call the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting that in this Lord's Supper, in this Last Supper that Jesus gave with his disciples, the first thing he did was to take bread. And having given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body that's broken for you." I feel like the Lord has done everything that we might know him and have life. He's cleared away the obstacles. He's opened up the doors. And he says, "Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My load is easy. My burden is light." And the writer of Hebrews says this. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Today, we're going to commemorate the work that Jesus did. We're going to first of all remember what he did, the price that was paid on Calvary that we might have our sins forgiven. That should bring us to repentance, where we say, "My life has not been the way it needs to be, and I need to surrender myself anew to you. Forgive me, Lord." And then we return. We come back as his people, as those who love him and trust him, and renew our commitment to him as he renews his commitment to us through his covenant. We receive these elements with that heart this morning. So let's bow as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're so grateful and thankful that you saw us in our great need, a need that we could never answer on our own. And Lord, you had mercy and grace to come to pay the price that we might have life. I pray, Father, that as we remember you this morning through the bread and the wine, that we might lift up your name in our hearts and renew our commitment to you as your people. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are able, please stand and turn to number 274, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."